I'm going to share a short message this morning, one which I first presented 8 years ago, and then I presented it 4 years ago, and I've concluded that every 4 years I'm going to bring this one back out. It's a message that from time to time applies to each of us. A wise and godly pastor once observed, and I quote, "Pride is the dandelion of the soul." Now, you may like dandelions. But he went on to say, "Pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness." Perhaps no parable illustrates this as well as that which Yeshua taught about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And so if you have a Bible and you'd like to open it, or you can follow along, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. I've given this message a truly profound title. Oops. So here we go, Luke chapter 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Yeshua went on to say, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, talk about a contrast. You couldn't ask for two more different types of people in first century Israel. On the one hand, we have a Pharisee, an ultra-Orthodox, fastidiously religious Jewish man, and on the other, a tax collector, a secular, materialist Jewish man who confiscated money from his fellow Jews so they could turn it over to Caesar. The one considered patriotic and pious, the other considered godless and a traitor. So let's talk about these two men, the Pharisee. The word Pharisee, parush, is from the Hebrew parash, to make separate or distinct. That's, by the way, where we get the word for our weekly Torah readings, parasha, separate. This group of religious leaders and teachers were known for their piety. They were highly esteemed by some and resented by others. We tend to view Pharisees rather one-dimensionally through the lens of the New Testament writers. After all, Messiah Yeshua had harsh criticisms for the hypocrites among them. But it would be a mistake to think that all Pharisees were bad. But there's no question about the attitude of this one. He was glad he wasn't like other people. He was glad to be a separated one. Let's consider the content of his prayer. First, he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." What did he really mean by that? He was saying, "I'm better than other people." He goes on to list certain kinds of sinful people he regards as beneath him: swindlers, unjust, adulterers. You can almost hear him saying, I don't cheat in my business. I don't discriminate against people. I've never cheated on my wife. Those are the things he doesn't do. And we could agree that it's good that he doesn't do those things. Then he notices who's standing just a short way away from him and adds, or even like this tax collector, the loathsome tax collector, represented everything the Pharisee hated: greed, selfish ambition, indifference to the plight of his own people, disloyalty. And you just have to know, if you didn't already, that few people were as hated in Israel at that time as tax collectors. In terms of modern day equivalents, do you remember a couple years back, Sergeant Bo Bergdahl, the army deserter and Islamic sympathizer who abandoned his post? He walked away from his post during his shift, which meant that he left all of his fellow soldiers unprotected. While they slept, he surrendered himself to the Taliban forces in Afghanistan. Remember? How did you feel about that? Now think tax collector. Or if it's easier for you, just think about the 87,000 new IRS agents that are going to be coming for you. All right? Think about the IRS agents. All right. The tax collector capped the list of everything that the Pharisee was glad he wasn't. And now the Pharisee goes on to list the positive things that he does do. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And the first thing I'm thinking is he's telling God something as though God doesn't know. Well, let's be honest. He already had me beat with the weekly fasting. I don't fast much at all. And I dare say he was more faithful and deliberate in his giving than most people. But what was he really saying? He was saying, I deserve to have your approval. I've earned it. And that's precisely the problem with his thinking. But now let's consider the tax collector. Yeshua says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. In contrast to the Pharisee, who I'm sure felt comfortable in the familiar courts of the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, the tax collector was clearly out of his element, and he knew it. Uncomfortable, distressed, and do you know why? It's because he wasn't comparing himself with other people. In the presence of the holy and just God, he was confronted with his own moral failure, his sinfulness. And you know what? His response was appropriate. A response very much like that of the prophet Isaiah, who wasn't a tax collector, who was a righteous man, arguably the most righteous man in his generation. And yet, Isaiah himself cried out when he beheld Adonai, woe is me, for I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think if we're going to be really honest with ourselves and with the Lord, we would be inclined to do and say the very same thing. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But too often we fall into the trap of comparing our achievements with those of others, and the tandem pitfall of determining our worth on the basis of the good things we have done, instead of understanding that our intrinsic worth comes exclusively from our new covenant relationship with the Lord God of Israel through his Messiah, Yeshua. That and that alone is the source of our worth. Nothing good ever comes of measuring yourself against others. First of all, your moral diagnostic tool, as it were, is intrinsically miscalibrated. fatally flawed. And this goes all the way back to the moment of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. You and I have broken good-o-meters. Secondly, it is God himself, not that guy over there or that woman over there, who is the standard of what constitutes righteousness. And let's be honest, we are likely to be overly generous with ourselves in our self-assessment, especially if we're measuring ourselves against earthly standards. And that doesn't lead to repentance. Finally, when you compare yourself to other people, inevitably, you will end up resenting some who you see as better than you, and you'll inevitably end up resenting others whom you see as worse than you. Think about every time we recite Avinu Malkeinu. Do we really mean it when we say Chonenu Va'anenu Ki Ein Banu Ma'asim? Be merciful, be gracious to us, and answer us, for we have no merits. Do we really mean it? Or deep down, are we keeping a running list of the good things we have done, hoping they'll outweigh the bad things, and against which we gauge ourselves compared to others? The bad news, which is an essential component of the good news, is this. We are sinful and have no righteousness of our own. None. Nisht. Our tzedakah doesn't even come close to measuring up. Unless you fancy yourself more righteous than righteous prophet Isaiah, you don't stand a chance of surviving in the presence of an all-holy God on the basis of your alleged goodness. That's uncomfortable to hear, I know, but it's the truth. What we need to learn from this parable, particularly on Yom Kippur, is that we come to God, and please hear me on this, we come to God with an appeal, not an invoice. Very important. We need his mercy, because we have no merit. Yeshua's message to us, listen to what Yeshua said in conclusion. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The scary truth is that even honest businessmen and faithful husbands can be far from the kingdom. This Pharisee wasn't a thief. He wasn't a swindler. He wasn't an adulterer. And he faithfully tithed and he regularly fasted. And yet Yeshua said he left the temple still in his sin. Why? Because he was trusting in his own accomplishments. He felt that God owed him something for all the good works he had done and for all the sins from which he had refrained. The key difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector was one of attitude. The one came before Adonai in pride, the other in humility. The one felt that he had earned justification. The other felt hopelessly indebted and unable to pay, and pleaded for mercy. The thing that's unnerving about this parable is how we think it's for someone else. How quick we are to see the obvious pride in the heart of the Pharisee, and how slow to see it in ourselves. You might even be thinking, God, I thank you that I am not like that Pharisee. Oops. And so Peter, the great emissary of Messiah Yeshua, wrote this: all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I'll conclude with a story of the tragic death of a young bullfighter, whose last words were, "Pali, this bull has killed me." So said Jose Cubero, one of Spain's most brilliant matadors, before he lost consciousness and died. Only 21 years old, he had been enjoying a spectacular career. However, in this 1985 bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword a final time into an already bleeding, delirious bull. The bull then collapsed. Presuming the struggle was over, finished, Jose turned to the crowd to acknowledge the applause. The bull, however, was not dead. It rose suddenly and lunged at the unsuspecting matador, its horn piercing his back and puncturing his heart. Recalling this story, Christian author Craig Brian Larson had this to say, and I quote, "Just when we think we've finished off pride, just when we turn to accept the congratulations of the crowd, pride stabs us in the back. We should never consider pride to be dead until we are." May God give us the grace to humble ourselves, not only during Yom Kippur and not only in 5783, but with his help for the rest of our lives.